I'm James Ferris, and it's good to be here with you today. It's been a wonderful week of incredible weather, and being able to drive around and simply see the colors that the Lord has on display has been a marvelous thing. We were driving around as a family yesterday. It's better than Christmas lights, you know. They're everywhere, and we're looking at it all, and one of the children said, you know, I hope in heaven we get to see this sort of thing, that there are trees like this in heaven. And as we move through the book of Daniel, we're seeing that the kingdom of God is over all the earth. It's over every nation, and God is about the purpose of making his glory and his splendor and his power known among all peoples. And it's all leading somewhere. Just like the fall season is where all of the summer is heading. It's harvest time. And the glory of God is displayed in the ingathering of his people. And we're seeing in Daniel bits and pieces of the Lord not only promising it, but bringing it to fulfillment. And we see this as we drive around and we see the incredible color around us. It reminds us that the Lord is leading us forward as his people, that we're headed somewhere in history. And as we move forward into this week, there may be burdens that we bear. And we're going to see that as we look at Daniel and his challenge facing the lion's den. And yet in the midst of that, we have all confidence in this life because we know that the Lord is sovereign, that he reigns over all things, and he's working for the good of his people. And so we see in Daniel chapter 6, as we turn here today, Daniel in the lion's den. Now, children, this is a story that is well known to you, I trust. It's well known to all of you who are children at heart, as well as those of you who are young, because you've heard this one ever since you were a little child, and it never ceases to amaze us. And if you've been following along in the book of Daniel, you'll notice that it parallels chapter 3. In chapter 2, there's a parallel to chapter 5. And then in chapter 3, we saw the three friends of Daniel going into the fiery furnace and be delivered out of that. And now we're seeing Daniel delivered from the lion's den. He's under a new regime now as the Medes and Persians have taken over the land. Babylon has been thrown on the ash heap of human history, the head of gold in Nebuchadnezzar's vision. And now we're on to the kingdom of silver, the Medes and the Persians. And now instead of three people facing this kind of temptation or trial, we see it is Daniel and Daniel alone. But nevertheless, we see the power of God at work here in this passage. And so we want to give due attention to the reading of God's word, and we ask for his spirit to lead and guide us as we do that. So let's turn to him in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you have been pleased to make your truth known to us. We thank you that you do that through your word and by your spirit. And so we pray, Lord, that your spirit would accompany this reading now of your word so that we would be able to hear with ears of faith, that we would be filled with hearts full of love toward you, and that you'd make our hands and feet ready to act as a result. Lord, fill us with a true understanding of your grandeur and your splendor. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 6, this is God's word. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction, that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber, open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. And they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then, at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm." And then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought in and cast into the den of lions, they and their children and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, he who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word, which we pray he would write on our hearts today and forever. Now, you might remember back in the days when we had fellowship lunches together, particularly our Thanksgiving lunch. You'd be waiting to go through the line, and chances were, if you have a children who are old enough, they managed to get in the line ahead of you somewhere, and not only got through the main line, but to the dessert table, and would bring a particular dessert to you and say, "Have you checked out this pie, Dad?" And you take a bite. And when you take a bite of that pie, what is your immediate response? "How do I get some of that for myself?" And when we read this account of the power of God at work in Daniel's life, what immediately wells up in our heart as we look in astonishment at what God did with these powerful beasts and preserving his servant Daniel? We say, how is it that I tap into that power of this same Most High God? How is it that these stories can not simply be stories of things that happened long ago? But if this is the God who is over all nations and his dominion has no end, then this must be for me too. And how do I access that power? Well, we see this being worked out quite vividly here in the life of Daniel, and it's perhaps one of the ways in which the story of God's work in the life of the exiles advances here. We see more vividly displayed than ever before the faith of Daniel before the power of the living God. How is it that Daniel gained access to this power? Well, it was through his faith, and you see this most vividly here at the end of verse 23. All of this happened because he had trusted in his God. And we're going to see how it is then as the story unfolds that we too lay hold of the living God through the exercise of this faith. Well, first of all, we just want to see that God blessed faithful Daniel in these first five verses. We're going to move through about six different moves of this passage as it presses us toward the end to show the power of God and how it is that we, living in this sinful and fallen world, lay hold of God's power. We see, first of all, that God simply blessed faithful Daniel with service even into old age. Now again, the kingdom has been eclipsed, the kingdom of Babylon, that is, by the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. So there's a different power that's at work in the world, and yet Daniel continues to serve. You just look at these first couple of verses and you see what the Lord did. Darius was set over the kingdom, presumably a ruler under Cyrus. And he appoints these 120 satraps over the kingdom. And he puts over these 120 three high officials, and Daniel is one of these, so that they might give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Now, one of the features as we look at Daniel in this particular setting is that the king is obviously quite insecure. Right? He wants to make sure he suffers no loss. He sets 120 rulers over, first of all, and then chooses three to hold them to account so that he can hold them to account. Governments never really change, right? They're great organizations of waste and of graft, and there's got to be all kinds of accounting systems, but it's not just governments. There's insecurity in the people who are all around you. Children and young people, one of the things you need to think about as you go to school or as you're at work in the world or you're playing with your friends is that everyone who's apart from Jesus Christ is really quite insecure. They're worried that their kingdom or their popularity or their resources are going to be taken away from them. And they know they stand on shaky ground. And it's really easy to look at them and figure, well, they're really smart or powerful or popular. And we think, well, I want to be like them, or I want to keep them happy, because if I keep them happy, then maybe they'll be able to share with me some of the stuff that they have. Daniel, however, is one who in this passage is simply regarded at the end of verse 4 as faithful. Now, there is a difference between faith and faithfulness, and we'll get into that in a little bit. But he was one who was full of faith, and this got worked out in the way in which he lived. He was not insecure. He recognized that the one he needed to please was not Darius. The one he needed to please was not the other two or the 120 or the people of Israel who were by the banks of the Chebar Canal. He knew that the one he needed to please, if he was to be secure, was the one living true God. And what is it that Hebrews chapter 11 tells us? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible. It's impossible to please the only one who needs to be pleased without this kind of belief, without this faith in the living God. And Daniel had it, and it was reflected in all of his life. It's a fascinating thing here as we look at the life of Daniel that he is now over 80 years old. Remember, we covered Daniel in some of the earlier passages when he was maybe something like 15 years old. And there's a great encouragement in that for those of you who are young men and women, that you can serve faithfully as a young person. Well, now here Daniel is an aged man. His opponents think they're probably just going to get rid of him pretty quickly because here's just sort of this old geezer, right? Time for him to go. And they're going to try to overthrow him. And make no mistake, Daniel had not had an easy life. Here is someone who had been kidnapped as a young man. He'd been mutilated to be made a eunuch. His identity had been tried to be taken from him as he was given a different name and he was made to live in a foreign land all of his days. Here was someone who longed for Jerusalem, as we see, longed to be in God's presence, and yet he'd been called to live this kind of life in exile. And he had served God faithfully for these 80 years. And you know, it would have been pretty easy for him to think, as an octogenarian, that he'd been through the hardest. He had walked with God all of these years, and wouldn't God at least owe him smooth sailing, kind of a nice, gentle landing to his life? But no, what does this passage teach us? It teaches those of you who are already at that age and stage of life that your greatest challenge may come tomorrow. Nothing for the people of God living in this sinful world is going to be on a bed of pillows. One commentator writes this. He says, chapter 6 is a necessary reminder that the life of faith must be lived to the very end, and that earlier victories and rescues cannot be taken as guarantees of absence of future crises. Your faith, brothers and sisters, as you well know, is going to lead you into fresh trials, even this week probably for some of you. Whether you're young or old, you're going to continue to face the pressure of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And this leads us to the second thing that we see here is not only that God blessed faithful Daniel, but that God's enemies are always plotting to tear down, or tear up in this case, the people whose faith is in God. If your faith is in God, your enemy, the devil, and his agents will want to see you torn up even this week, even today. This is going on in Daniel's life. He's got all of these folks who are conspiring against him, beginning really in verse 4. They see that he's about to be promoted, and they figure this can't be, but they recognize this guy walks with God. We can't find anything wrong with him because he's blameless. We're going to have to change the rules so that he can be found guilty. And so they go to the king, and they say, "Oh, king, doesn't it seem like you're kind of like a teacher who just entered into the classroom because the Medes and Persians have just taken over. And, you know, if you don't show them who's the boss, people might not listen to you. So how about, king, if we set up just a 30-day trial period here, you sort of just really put folks in lockdown, let them know who's king, things will go a lot smoother for you. You make this law of the Medes and Persians, which can't be changed. Life will go well for you. We're all agreed on this, O king." King says, "Sure, sounds like a great idea." Well, it's not quite true that all the high officials of the kingdom were in agreement on this, because Daniel certainly wasn't. What do we see here? Not only their flattery, but their lies. And Satan, from the very beginning, has used the lie against God's people. The world will always bring to you things that are not true, seeking to achieve its ends. And ultimately, it's Satan himself who's going about roaring like a lion, seeking whom he may devour, as we see in 1 Peter chapter 5. This is the strategy. Always has been, always will be. And they'll even try to use the laws of the Medes and Persians to be turned against the people of the living God. Dale Ralph Davis says, "Daniel's is not an exceptional situation. It is an exemplary one. You're all going to face the trials of this world." Peter puts it this way. He says in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." You have been grieved by various trials. I know this is true in your life as I've talked to you. You know it's true in my life. What is it that's happening when we're going through these trials? You know, it seems like we're just being pressed down sometimes. I wonder, what is God doing to me? Well, there are at least two things that are going on, as Sandy Wilson points out. The first, according to Peter, is that you're being grieved by these various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. We'll stop there and just note, God is refining you. You are like gold and silver. You are that precious to God if your faith is in him. And he loves you so much that he puts you through these trials, whatever they may be, these circumstances of life, because he wants to burn the dross off of you and me. He's making you into the image of his beloved son. But what else is he doing? Well, Peter goes on to say that you are being grieved by these various trials for the testing of your faith, so that you may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What happens when we're over here, we're just getting pushed down farther and farther and farther and farther, and we say, why, Lord, are you doing this to me? What does this passage teach us in 1 Peter? He teaches us that he is pressing us down through these trials so that we might be loaded like a spring. And what happens to the spring when the pressure is released? It bounces forth to the praise and the glory of the living God. And so Peter says that your faith, after it's been tested, is going to be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Are you feeling the trials of your faith right now? Feeling like Daniel was at this point in the passage, wondering, why, Lord, I'm 80 years old. Why does this have to happen now? Jesus was getting Daniel ready to spring forth from the lion's den so that Darius and all of us might sing the praises of our Savior Jesus Christ. But it didn't feel that way to Daniel right now. And it leads us to the question for Daniel. Wouldn't it have just been okay for him to sort of leave off his faith for 30 days? After all, he knew the scripture. He knew the 70 years is almost up. He's about, along with the people of God, to be set free in some capacity to go back. He studied this in the book of Jeremiah. Maybe he could just sort of close his doors for these 30 days and pray in silence. But he knew God. And his faith was in God. And you wives know exactly how it would feel if your husband said to you, you know, honey, I love you, but showing that love is just kind of hard and it would come at a bit of a price. So I've decided just to let you know, sort of in private, I love you, but you probably won't see any of that from me. How would you respond? It wouldn't be pretty. And Daniel knew that God was worthy of his love and his praise and his adoration and his thanksgiving. And there was nothing that was going to keep Daniel from speaking to his God. As some have said, Daniel would rather die than have 30 days of no fellowship with the living God. If we look at our lives, we're not always that passionate about our relationship with our God, are we? Daniel wasn't doing this for show. He was doing this because he was in such union and communion with the living God, he couldn't dream of breaking off this past practice. And so what we see here, then thirdly, is that God's people express their faith in prayer regardless of the circumstances. He'd been taken captive, but he's going to turn to Jerusalem. He's going to fulfill what Solomon had prayed about in 1 Kings chapter 8, that if God's people were taken captive, they could turn and they could look toward Jerusalem, pray toward God's holy temple. And John Calvin says this, that prayer is the chief exercise of faith. And our actions speak loudly here. His friends gather around because they know what Daniel's going to do. He's 80 years old at this point. Now, those of us who are in our 40s, you know, we know and we enjoy that saying that says, enjoy your 20s and 30s because the engine light starts coming on when you turn 40. I don't know what it's like to be 80 years old, but some of you do. And I hear it gets a little worse. And your knees start to creak and they pop. Maybe this is how they knew he was praying, was when they heard his knees pop when he got down on his knees. But Daniel dropped to his knees here, as you see in verse 10, three times a day. And he prayed and he gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. This was simply the pattern of his life. And so he uttered his prayer to the king. One commentator says the great fight of faith in this passage was fought when they weren't able to pry his praying hands apart. There's actually nothing that really happens in the lion's den until the very end, right? This is actually, in one sense, where the real action is. How is it that we express our faith? It's in prayer to the living God, and it's an acknowledgement that we come with nothing. Ralph Davis puts it this way. He says that it says something about who we are. When we pray, it is to say, I am a servant. He is the king. I am always a beggar at the throne of grace. And though it is a throne of grace, I will never forget that it is a throne. This is always our posture as we come before the living God in prayer, humbling ourselves before him, bowing before him and acknowledging that he is the sovereign and we are the servant. And we bring nothing to him except our sin and our helplessness. And this really is the nature of faith, isn't it? It's not what we do. It's just profoundly acknowledging that we have nothing, that he has everything, and that we cast ourselves upon him. When you go to pray, do you remember that it is the throne of grace, but that it is always a throne? This is what Daniel had learned of the Most High God. Well, one of the things that Daniel is going to learn through this process in verses 11 through 18 here is that you can't trust earthly princes to save you. Darius, when he's cornered with this reality of what he's done, realizes, Daniel's my friend. What have I done? I've made this a law of the Medes and Persians. And in one sense, the law of the Medes and the Persians seems to be built off the law of Hammurabi, which is supposed to be a bit more gracious and a sort of rule of law that wouldn't just be dictated by the whims of the king. You remember Nebuchadnezzar, he kept alive whom he would, he killed whom he would. Babylonian law, much more simply at the whim of the sovereign. The law of Hammurabi, the law of the Medes and Persians would see things put in writing and then they couldn't be changed. Well, now poor Darius has been duped. And so you see that once he's pinned with this reality in verse 13, in verse 14, he's distressed. He labors till the sun goes down, trying to figure out, is there a way I can save Daniel? At the end of the day, his friends come back to him in verse 15 and say, hey, you remember the deal here. Mortal men can't save, as we're reminded in Psalm 146. We're called to place our faith in the living God because we can't trust in princes. We can't trust in our technology. We can't trust in anything in this world. Darius couldn't save Daniel. Nothing on this earth could. And so Daniel, we're told here in some ways rather anticlimactically in verse 16, was brought and cast into the den of lions. Now, Daniel, at this point, must have felt the pressure of 2 Corinthians 1, verses 9 and 10. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. Think about what's going through Daniel's mind. He's thinking, well, here's the end. He had prayed for this, and he knew that to live is Christ and to die is gain. We're going to see at the end of the book of Daniel, he was fully confident of the resurrection. He knew he was going to see his God. But you can imagine how he must have felt being thrown into that den of lions, figuring that he's probably going to hear his bones crunch as he becomes the evening snack for these lions. He's going to have his flesh ripped from him. And you think about what a horrendous way to die with your body simply being ripped in various pieces. This is what Daniel would naturally expect would be coming. But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. This whole experience was to make Daniel rely. This is the nature of faith and belief. Rely upon God who raises the dead. And so this leads us to see fifthly here that God will deliver you through your faith. He will deliver you through your faith. Daniel knew that he was going to be delivered one way or another. He knew that his earthly body was coming out of that lion's den. He knew that it was going to come out alive one way or another as well, either now or in the resurrection. But he wasn't going to stay there forever. And so Daniel is cast into the den of lions, but in the midst of that, we see the action begin to unfold for us. And Darius utters this wish, "May your God deliver you," in verse 16. And then we see that a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And note here, right now, that the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. So they put hot wax over the seal of that stone. And then they put their signet rings in there so that in no way could that sepulcher be opened. And this is what the enemies of God's people always want to do. They want to seal the deal that there will be an end to the people of God and to the power of God. They use all the power they had to make sure that there was going to be no comeback, that nobody was going to release Daniel, pull the stone away, and somehow save him before those lions could get him. And that's how the evening ends. And then it becomes a sleepless night for Darius. It's quite fascinating, as a lot of people point out. One person here was really flummoxed. The other person was very much at peace. And the one who was enduring the great trial was not in the lion's den, but he was on the throne of this physical kingdom, and the one who was at rest was there with the lions in the den. And so in the morning, Darius goes to find out, was God able to deliver Daniel? And he asks this question in great haste. And then in verse 21, you see Daniel's response from the lion's den. He says, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me." For as famous as this story is, it's really quite striking that we see actually so little of what happened. Children, in your children's books and so forth, we really have to imagine what was going on. Was Daniel snuggled up against one of the lions? You know, did he get a lion skin rug for the night? This kind of thing. Was he laughing to himself about the fact that not only was Darius fasting, but the lions were fasting too? Yeah, we don't know what was going through Daniel's mind in this whole experience. We just know that he knew he was held in the very hand of God itself. And so he's able to say here, as he speaks at the end, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel." Now, who is this angel? Well, there's ink spilled on this again. Is it simply the angel or the messenger of God? Or is it God revealed, as God revealed himself as the angel of the Lord, as the great I am before Moses at the burning bush there in the early chapters of Exodus? Is this in fact Jesus Christ who appears as the angel of the Lord? The text doesn't tell us exactly. But we know who Daniel believed by faith. And he is the same one who promises that he will rescue you as his people from your trouble. We don't know exactly the ways in which the Lord will rescue us. He doesn't keep us from all trial. We see that in the life of Daniel. Look how much this man suffered. He suffered far more than any person in this room has suffered physically. And yet, the Lord was pleased here to deliver him from the mouths of these lions. What is it that happened? Well, he gives us the account. God appears. He sends his angel. He stops the mouths of the lions. And Daniel goes on to say, "They have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm." God's people will be vindicated. God had a message in this for Darius and for all of us, that he vindicates his servants. we know that there was not only a seal put on this tomb, but there was a seal put on another tomb some 500 or 600 years later. It was the tomb, of course, of Jesus Christ, who was the Lamb of God, who faced the temptations of the wicked one, who goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He was slain as the Lamb of God for sin. He was placed in that tomb there outside Jerusalem. There was a seal put on that grave so that the law of sin and death might not be overturned from the perspective of the human rulers who put him there. But you know what happened on that day, and we're here to celebrate it today, dear friends. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ himself, roared forth from the tomb that day in Jerusalem. And he, by his mighty power, preserved Daniel in this case. And the power of that one who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah showed itself that day before Daniel. He triumphed over sin and death. The lawgiver himself overturned this law of sin and death. And he gave life to Daniel that day. And he gives life to all who would believe in him today. Daniel was saved because he trusted in God. And we're told that God shut the mouths of the lions. But the New Testament gives us another fascinating little perspective on this chapter and on Daniel's faith and on how the Lord uses your faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're told this. What more shall I say? For time would tell me of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, that would include Daniel, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. You see what God did there? He says it is not merely that God stopped the mouths of the lions, but what was the mechanism that he was pleased to use? The faith of Daniel to stop the mouths of lions. The Lord promises his people that this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. How does this work? Well, it works because our faith is simply the acknowledgement that we have nothing and we are entirely reliant upon God for his salvation. And the more we recognize our own inability and our own incapacity and weakness and need and guilt, and we cast ourselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord is pleased to demonstrate his power to us and to make us, through that faith, partakers of the redemption that he gives us, the salvation that he gives us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord calls you today to believe. You can't stop the mouths of lions on your own. Only God can do that. You can't deliver yourself from the trials that you're facing this week. You cannot deliver yourself from death. But God does. God has. And God will. So here's the question. Do you believe? Do you believe in the Most High God who saved Daniel? Who has provided salvation through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and who promises to demonstrate his power even to you. Well, Daniel believed. His enemies didn't, of course. Daniel is rescued from the lion's den. His opponents are thrown in. They don't even hit the ground because the lions are really hungry at this point. And the judgment of God comes upon them. And then what does all this result in? Well, we've already seen it. It results finally in the reality that God will be praised. And his people will prosper as they place their faith and their trust in him. Darius gives this injunction that everyone is to praise God because he's the living God. He endures forever and his kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. And what was it that Daniel got to see as he prospered? We don't know exactly. But here's this 80-year-old man with his eyes still looking for that city whose builder and maker is God, who in all likelihood got to see the people of God loading up to go back just a couple of years later to see Jerusalem rebuilt, to see the vessels of gold and silver that had been hauled off with Daniel 70 years earlier when he'd been taken from Jerusalem, those vessels that Belshazzar had sought to defile, be sent back to worship and praise the living God. He was still looking forward by faith, even then, ultimately to God fulfilling his promises. And that's what you and I are called to. We're not there yet. God has given us his salvation. And you're called to believe so that you might be saved. And when you put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it mean? It means you'll need to continue walking in that same faith until the Lord finally does deliver us at the revelation of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns in his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have revealed your great power and your salvation to us. We pray now that you would work faith in us. And we know that this faith is a gift, Lord. It's nothing that we do, but we pray that you would give us grace that we might lay hold of you by faith, that we might know your power, not simply that you are the Most High God, but that we would experientially know that you are our God, and you use your power to redeem us from our sin, from our powerlessness, and from our death. So would you give us a great understanding of your sovereignty today, Lord, so that we might be delivered today and always. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.